This morning in our Sunday school opening, I was the person who went up for a birthday. And on the 6th, I'm going to be 71. And I want to show you the birthday cards that I received as we came upstairs. I guess that's me. These are my first birthday cards this year. You know what this reminds me of? Many, many years ago, when my birthday would come around, and the children, our children, would make birthday cards. And you know where they went? The refrigerator. The refrigerator. Absolutely. I saw a church sign on our way home. We see it on a regular basis. And it says, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? All right. Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. As we look to your word this morning, we pray that you would give us insight and understanding and help us, Lord God, to hear what you have for us, because you've promised that your word would not return unto you void, but would accomplish the purpose to which you have sent it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our key passages, one of the key passages last Sunday, was Matthew 10:24, which said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And this morning I want to look at a third principle that parallels these two. And again, the principle is accompanied by an example, this case, the Last Supper, as Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And I'm going to read from John 13, verses 1 through 20. I know it's a familiar passage, but I do ask you to follow along as I read. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And this is where we normally end in this passage. But we continue in verse 17, or 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. This is a third relationship. It's a familiar scene. Jesus is the servant leader, washing the feet of his disciples, taking that place of the lowest of the servants. And therein is the significance of his statement in verse 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Here is our third relationship, the relationship between the one who is sent and the one who sends. Now, the image of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples is so familiar that I'm actually somewhat reluctant to mention again, but it's our context, and we need to consider the things that God tells us in their context to really understand them. I'm compelled to do that because of this parable principle. He who is sent is not greater than he who sent him. Now, the phrase, he who is sent, this individual is literally an apostolos. It's a familiar word. We get our word apostle from this word, and the title was given to the 12. But the word literally leads a messenger, or if I may be allowed, a messenger boy. Herein, we see a certain duality in this word because of our perception of the apostles. For us today, the leaders of the early church, the apostles, men like Peter and James and John, every one of them was called by Christ, they walked with Christ, and they ministered with Christ. With the exception of Judas, they are all but revered by the church. In fact, I just read an article this week about from a pastor, an online post that I get, that said, why do we call the apostles heroes? It's an interesting article. We have elevated the apostles. We really have. And it's for that reason we need to be reminded that the 12 apostles were first, foremost, and quite literally messengers. Someone sent from someone else with authority, with a message from their master. And in that context, I want to remind us that he who is sent holds that position of the one who is the servant or the one who is the student. He who sent him is the master. He's the rabbi. He is the teacher. He is the one with authority. And so the one who sends is the one who is the greater. And that's reflected in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. It's very familiar. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore. There is the commission to send. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. As the one who sends, Jesus refers to himself saying, all authority has been given unto him. Therefore, he may send whomever he would send. He may send that person wherever he may choose to send him. He may send them to whatever purpose he may choose for them, because he is the one who sends. And the verb that's used here, which is the Greek word pempo, inherently has a sense of authority to it. Now, it is a synonym for apostolo, but they are different. When pempein is used in the New Testament, the emphasis is on the sending itself and is related to the authority of the person who sends. This is the word that's used when the Bible tells us the Father sent the Son. This is the word that is used when Jesus said the Father will send the Holy Spirit. It's used when he speaks of sending angels, when God sent John the Baptist, when Jesus sent the apostles. In each case, this word pempo is the word that's used. This is the sender. Apostolos, or apostolo, on the other hand, stresses the commission that is associated with the one who is sent. And so that carries over into the authority of the message that he carries. And John is unique. We have four Gospels. Three of them are called the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is always set apart. It is the fourth Gospel, and it is a different Gospel. Matthew carries a strongly Jewish perspective. Mark is very much geared to the Roman mind. Luke, very much to the Greek. And they speak in terms that would be understandable concerning the life of Christ to those three great population groups of that day and that world. But John speaks from a higher perspective. John's gospel is called the spiritual gospel. And John is unique. First of all, he's unique, and he only uses the word apostola or apostolo when speaking of men. He never uses this word of God. In contrast, John always uses pempo exclusively when he's referring to God. He never uses the word apostolo, which can be translated send, never uses that word of God. Only uses the word pempo. And so he uses actually both words, and we have a play on words in John 13:16. Nor is he who is sent, the apostolos, greater than the one who sent him, the pempane. Neither is the apostolos greater than the pempane. The servant is not greater than the master. The student is not greater than the teacher. The sent one is not greater than the one who sends. And John stands apart in the use of these particular words. And in his perspective of Christ and the use of these words in reference to Christ, pempo and its variants are an example. And I want to take you back, John 13, 16 through 20. And as I said a little bit earlier, part of this passage is the part we don't read when we normally read about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. But we do pick up with one verse that is part of that passage. John 13, 16. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And certainly there is a tremendous application of this principle as Jesus, who is the master, washes the feet of his disciples. And then in the second half of the verse, he says, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Again, we have this relationship presented to us. In fact, this is the one place that we have this relationship. And then in verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And obviously this is a reference to Judas. And then in verse 19 he says, now I tell you, before it comes, the betrayal, the crucifixion, the resurrection, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. There's that phrase, ego eimi. And then finally, verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him that sent me. This relationship is so important that Jesus stresses it for us. This is in the context of the Last Supper. The apostles are literally the sent ones. They're the ones who are sent out into all the world. And it is God the Son, Jesus, who sends the apostles with the message of the gospel, the message of Christ. He sends them out. And that is the word pempo. And I want to remind you again that Jesus only used, or rather John only uses this particular word when he speaks of God sending. Whoever receives, whomever I send, receives me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We come back to the gospel, the message of Christ, the story of how he was born of a virgin, how he lived a sinless life, how he died on the cross for our sins, how he was buried, how he was rose again. This is an authoritative message. This was sent by, Christ was sent by God to accomplish this purpose in the world. He sent the apostles, his disciples, out with that message specifically, with the promise that if they believed in Christ, if they received, if they accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they were in fact receiving Christ himself. Consider that, because we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. When God sends us, when he sends any one of us into the world, and he has sent every one of us into the world to share the gospel, if that person with whom we share accepts, believes the gospel, he at that moment receives Christ. This is why we sometimes say, to some people's confusion, have you accepted Christ into your heart? When in point of fact, we really need to be saying, have you believed that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and have you accepted him as your Savior? Because to believe him is to receive him. This is what John is stressing. That moment that you believe what has been preached about Christ, in that moment, you are receiving him. And secondly, he tells us that when we have received Christ by receiving the gospel, we are in fact receiving God into our very lives. Think for a moment what that really means. We tell people that as believers, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We tell people that God lives in us. And it's absolutely true. And this is where that truth is laid out for us. Here is the reality. And it comes back to the Gospels. We are the sent ones. But you see, I can take that principle and I can turn it around the opposite direction as well. If someone rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they are told what Christ has done and who he is, and they reject it, if they turn from that gospel, in point of fact, they are in that moment rejecting Christ, and in rejecting Christ, they are rejecting God. I don't know how many times I've shared the gospel, and I've had someone say, well, I'm thinking about it. I said, well, tell me what you're thinking. Well, I'm thinking, I'm pondering, I'm trying to understand. And I try to come back to this point of emphasizing, is it yes or no? It's as simple as you do or you don't. Pastor Dave, my pastor, used to say, you know, you can't straddle the fence with Christ. First of all, it's an uncomfortable position. But secondly, it's an impossible position. You've either said yes or no. And if you haven't said yes, you've said no. If I receive the gospel, I receive Christ, I receive God into my life. If I reject the gospel, I am, in fact, rejecting Christ, and I am, in point of fact, rejecting God Almighty. I am taking the position of an antichrist. That is my reality. I have rejected the offer of salvation. I have rejected the one who has created salvation, and I have rejected the one who has accomplished salvation. It is that simple. We are either sent ones or we're the senders. God's the sender. He sent the Son. He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent us. The question is, are we going? We've been sent. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading, begging through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jot that reference down for your evangelism opportunities. This passage right here gives you the gospel. It tells you what Christ has done, what God's intention was, and it also reminds us that we are his representatives. We are his ambassadors, and in essence, God is begging and pleading men through us. Paul said, "We implore you on behalf in the name of Christ, be reconciled to God." Isn't that what salvation is? Being reconciled to God? The sin debt is paid, the guilt is taken away, the penalty has already been exacted. We who were alienated from God, separated from God, have now been reconciled with God. He who receives the gospel receives me and receives the Father. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not claiming that we are apostles. We do not have the title of apostle. We do not have the office of apostle. That office was relegated to the first century. Big A apostles are gone. But we are the little A apostles. I want to read Acts 1, 21 and 22 just to prove that point. Because this involves the criteria for being an apostle based on Scripture. Acts 1:21. "Therefore, of these men," which men? "The men who have accompanied us," this was the 11 apostles, "of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us," so that would have to have been through his earthly ministry, "beginning from the baptism of John, to the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of his resurrection." To replace Judas, to put another in his position, it had to be someone who had accompanied the other apostles, the disciples, from the time Jesus was baptized until he was taken up. There are no apostles today, but there are messengers. There are messengers, and there's nothing wrong with being a messenger. We're little A apostles. Paul said we're Christ's ambassadors to the world, and we carry an amazing promise. Think about it. To be able to promise to someone that if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only will the Holy Spirit of God come to indwell you, but God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will live within you. there will be no separation anymore. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than I. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. God is not just in favor of us. He has adopted us, and he has united himself with us. This is what Christ accomplished, and this is what he sent the apostles out to share, and this is what he sends us out to share. It's not the end yet. Now, I don't know when the end is going to come. We may make it home. You may make it to Red Lobster or Shorty's. No, they're not open today. Wherever. You may not. It's not promised. We may be here tomorrow. We may not. That's not promised. But what is promised is that if we share the gospel with someone and they accept the message, they accept God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Father. They become one with him. That bond can never be broken. It's about relationships. We who are his servants are not greater than the master, but we are his servants. Isn't that a glorious relationship? We who are his disciples are not greater than the rabbi, the teacher, but we are his disciples. We messengers are not greater than the one who sent us, but we are his messengers. And that is a glorious, glorious privilege. May God help us to see it as such, because someone is waiting to hear. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you, Father, for these relationships that you have made us part of with you. And as we prepare to once again remember how Christ went to the cross and gave himself for our sins, as we prepare to partake of these symbols of the body and the blood of Christ, we give you thanks for your love. We give you thanks that you have ordained that salvation would be by grace through faith. We thank you so much, Father, for giving us the privilege of sharing with others how they too can become one with God. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.